If I were to ask you to define Christmas in one word, and the only two words that I eliminated from the possibilities are the words Jesus and Christ, what word would you pick? Now, my guess is some of you might pick the word love. Some of you might pick the word peace. Some might pick the word joy. Some of the more materialistic souls in the group might pick the word shopping. And some of the more cynical in the group might even use the word fantasy. I would use the word hope. Because I am absolutely convinced that the essence of Christmas is really all about hope. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of pie-in-the-sky, daydreaming kinds of hope. I'm talking about the kind of hope in which there's real substance. Now, I know that most of you on Christmas Eve aren't all that interested in studying definitions. But I do need to at least make sure we're all on the same page. The dictionary defines hope as being a feeling of optimism that what is wanted will happen. It is desire accompanied by expectations. If I were to give you my definition of hope, it would be something like this. It would be a feeling of optimism that things are going to get better. That there's reason to hang on. That there's reason to move forward in life. There are two other words that are very closely related to hope that we use a great deal. One of those is the word faith. Faith is nothing more nor less than the confident expectation that what you hope for will become reality. That actually is a biblical definition. It's found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. There's another word that is very closely related, and that word is the word promise. And a promise is simply a commitment by someone to make something come true that has not yet come true. Now think about it. Hope is simply me saying that something could be. A promise is God saying that something will be. And faith is me believing that because God said it, it must be. Everybody needs hope, don't they? I mean, can you imagine living a life entirely devoid of hope? I mean, that would not be living, that would be merely existing at very best. You ever been in one of those situations where life seemed hopeless? I mean, there was a situation where you simply could not see how things were going to get better. Hopelessness leads to depression. And we would love to sit here tonight and say that at the holiday period, nobody ever feels that kind of depression. That simply is not true. It's no surprise to any of you that things don't automatically get better just because we're into Christmas season. It takes far more than a change of season to produce genuine hope in people. Now, if we're going to talk about hope, there are really two questions that we have to answer. The first of those questions is, what is your hope based on? And second question, very closely related, is what is your hope in? For some of us tonight, our hope is based on wishful thinking. I mean, we're hopeful because we want it to be that way. Now, some of you know my story. I grew up in a very poor family. Many of the things, the stuff of life that you would take for granted, we didn't take for granted. And all that stuff just simply wasn't possible for us. But something happened every year at the holiday season that I remember very clearly. There were two catalogs that showed up in our mailbox. One of them was the Montgomery Ward catalog, and the other one was the Sears Roebuck catalog. And I can remember as a child spending countless numbers of hours paging through that catalog, marking everything that I wanted. And for some unknown reason, that exercise of marking what I wanted generated a sense of hope in me, and at least for a few days, there was a little extra spring in my step and a little extra lilt in my voice as I hoped that what was on those pages would find their way under our Christmas tree. Now, unfortunately, that simply wasn't going to happen. There was no way for that to realistically happen. See, my hope was based on wishful thinking. And when your hope is based on wishful thinking, then your hope is in nothing. Now, for some of us, our hope is based on our need, even our desperation. You know, we have that sense that we need something, and because we need it, even though we can't see the pathway clear to get it, it releases some sense of hope in us. You know, statistics have proven by now that for some unknown reason, poor people tend to play the lottery more than wealthy people. Any idea why? Now, I don't have a single sociological study that I can point to tonight. But I have a theory. And my theory is that when that person walks in and makes their investment in the lottery, they're really making an investment in hope. They have a need. They feel desperate. And so instead of doing nothing, they take their dollar and they place it down and they buy a lottery ticket, and they know that when they buy that ticket, that they have as much of a chance to win big as the rich guy who puts his dollar down. Now, the truth of the matter is, they both are a long shot. They're probably not going to happen. Because unfortunately, when your hope is based on need and desperation, your hope is in chance, and chance is a very difficult master. Some people place their hope in a promise. Somebody makes them a promise, says for them, I'll do this. Have you ever had that experience? You have a desire, maybe you have a need, and someone comes along and they say, I can help you achieve your hope. I can do this for you. And the moment you trust them, the moment that you put your hope in that promise, the fulfillment of your promise is intrinsically tied to the trustworthiness of the person who made the promise. And as long as the person is trustworthy, then your hope is well-founded. But if they're not, then who knows what might happen? Suddenly, all of a sudden, you're hoping and that person doesn't come through. Or by contrast, they do come through and you begin to see the fulfillment of your promise and the realization of your hope. And it ignites an even greater sense of optimism in you, because when your hope is based on a promise, your hope is tied to the one who made the promise. See, that's exactly why I say that the one word that best describes Christmas is hope. Because my hope tonight is based on a promise, and my hope is in a person. And that person is trustworthy. Earlier in this service, you saw a short video. It was the story of a lady and her daughter who put their hope for prosperity in the future. They placed their hope in chickens. Now, their hope was realized. It's a wonderful story. And I would dare say that their hope was ultimately in more than just chickens. It was also in an organization that helped them out a great deal. But, you know, I've wondered something else. With the chance of becoming overly simplistic tonight, if we can put our hopes for prosperity in a chicken, how much more can we trust the promises of God? When God says, I will provide for you, I will do for you, do you understand what God has promised you? I mean, His promises to us are staggering. He's promised to us a relationship with Himself. The truth is, He created us for that kind of relationship. We are the only creatures on this planet that God has given the ability to relate to and to be related to by Almighty God. And when our first parents erred and went in the wrong direction and sinned and destroyed that relationship, God then promised to us forgiveness of our sins so that that relationship could be restored. He's promised us help in this life. How many of us tonight, walking through life, don't know the right decisions to make, are at times faced with impossible choices, with enormous need, and we have no place to go in which to place our hope? And God says, I will provide in those circumstances. And what's more, I'll give you eternal life. You can experience not only my help in the here and now, but I will promise you that you can spend all eternity in my presence. God has promised all of those things to us. But the interesting thing is this: you don't get those things by pursuing them. You get those things by receiving Christ. And when you receive Christ, you get everything that He has promised because He has provided it for us in Christ. Everything that God promised and provided came because Jesus Christ came into this world, lived among us, full of grace and truth, paid a penalty for our sin, was raised from the dead, so that death would be defeated and would be proven that life is ultimately stronger than death. One of the great Christmas carols utters this line: the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Isn't that incredible? That all your hopes and all your dreams and all the things that you fear come together and are satisfied in the one who was born into this world as a child. And God simply says to us, you receive Him, you get everything else you need. Everything else that satisfies the soul and meets the needs of the longing heart. In the early 1930s, there was an elderly man and his wife gave birth to a son. Not too long after that, the mother passed away, and this elderly gentleman raised the boy. This elderly man was an art collector. He loved art. And he raised his young son to love art and taught him to become an art collector. And together they traveled the world and they collected item after item after item of art. They purchased Picassos and Monets and Van Goghs, and on the list goes until the hallways of the estate in which they lived were literally lined with magnificent pieces of art. And that went on until sometime in the early 1940s when this gentleman, this young son, went off to war. The United States became engulfed in a war, and he went off into war and fought for his country. Just a matter of a few weeks after he went off to war, his father got the terrible telegram. And the telegram simply told him that your son has been shot and he has been killed. He was trying to rescue another soldier, and while carrying this other soldier to a medic, he himself was shot and died. The elderly man, the father, was grief-stricken and heartbroken. That year at Christmas, on Christmas Day, there was a knock on his door, and he opened the door, and there stood a young man holding a package, a rather large package. And he said, "I was a friend of your son's. Would you allow me to come in just for a few moments?" The old gentleman invited him in, and the young boy said, "I was a friend of your son's. In fact, I was the one he was carrying when he was shot. I like art. I'm not very good at it. But I drew a portrait of your son, and I would like you to have it." And he handed the old man the package. The old man opened the package, and true to form, he wasn't a very good artist. But there was something captivating about the portrait. It seemed to capture the young boy's personality. And so the old gentleman thanked him and hung it in the hallway and kept it. That spring, the old man passed away. When his will was read, his will said that all of his art was to be sold at auction. So all of the great art collectors of the world gathered for this wonderful event where all these magnificent pieces of art were finally going to go on sale. The auctioneer stepped to the front of the room and he said, "Before we get into this other, I have this one piece of art, this portrait of the old man's son, that we're going to sell before all of the others." And he asked, "Who will start the bidding?" And there was absolute silence. I mean, clearly this was not a masterpiece, and there were all these beautiful pieces yet to be sold, and everyone just kind of sat there. And the auctioneer continued to push them and to lower the price. And finally, someone in the room said, "Why don't we just set that aside and move on? Nobody really wants it." And the auctioneer said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. This portrait must sell before anything else." And so finally someone said, "Well, I'll give you $100 for it." 100 once, 100 twice, $100 for the portrait of the son. And then the auctioneer stepped back and he said, "The auction is now closed." Everyone was indignant. "What do you mean the auction is closed? We have all these magnificent pieces of art that are still for sale." And the auctioneer turned over the portrait and read what was written on the back of it. And the old man had written in his own hand, "It is my will that whoever gets my son gets all the rest." That, folks, is the story of Christmas. That when you get the son, you get all the rest. You get everything else that you need in Jesus Christ. But all the hopes and the dreams and the fears of a lifetime are met in him tonight. Whoever has the son has everything else. The Apostle John put it as clearly as anyone could. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. It's a magnificent opportunity for every one of us tonight. And that is for us to experience the life that is found in Jesus Christ, with the full realization that when we say yes to him, unbelievable doors open for us, and unbelievable promises become realities, and every hope of the longing heart is fulfilled in him. Would you bow with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the wonderful, unbelievable gift of your Son. The fact that He came into this world, lived among His creatures, exhibited grace and truth, paid our penalty, died our death, rose to overpower death so that we could live in Your presence forever. And then say to us, this life that you live today, take hope. Because even if things don't get better tomorrow or the next day, ultimately they get better in His presence forever. Father, I pray for those tonight who need hope. I pray that You would give them a sense of optimism that in Christ they have everything that they need. Fulfill the longings of their heart in Him as their hopes and fears are met in Him tonight. In whose name we pray. Amen.
Burns brighter than the sun. He steals the night and casts no shadow. There is hope. Should oceans rise and mountains fall, He never fails. So take heart. Let His love lead us through the night. Hold on to hope and take courage again. In death by love, the fallen world was overcome. He wears the scars of our freedom. In His name, all our fears are swept away. He never fails. So take heart, let His love lead us through the night. Hold on to hope and take courage again. Oh. All our troubles and all our fears, God, our hope, He has overcome. All our failure and all our fears, God, our love, He has overcome. freedom. He has overcome. In all our troubles and all our tears, God our hope, He has overcome all our failures and all our fears. God our love, He has overcome. God our justice and God our grace, God our freedom, He has overcome. God our refuge and God our strength. God is with us, He has overcome. He has overcome. He has overcome.
When you came in this evening, you were handed a card. Looks a lot like this. On the back of it, it simply says, "My Christmas Prayer." Before you leave this evening, I would love for you to take that card and just simply write your prayer this Christmas Eve. Now, for some of you, it's going to be a prayer of thanksgiving. You're grateful to God for what He's already done and is doing in your life and on your behalf. But for some of you tonight, you may have come in here with great need in your life. And if that's the case, feel free to tell the truth, to ask God for the help that you need and trust Him for the hope that He has promised to fulfill in your heart and in your life tonight. Even now, if you'd like to reach down and pick up that pencil and just take a moment and write your prayer. And on the way out this evening, there'll be some baskets at the back of the auditorium. You can simply drop those into that basket. We would love an opportunity to be able to pray for those and to pray with you about those. If it's a matter of thanksgiving, to say thank you to God with you. And if it's a matter of need, to be able to pray for you. We would love that opportunity. So just simply drop them in the basket on your way out. For those of you that are part of our church family, that's your opportunity to give your offering this week as well. As you exit, simply drop it in the basket as you go out. Now, the scripture says that Jesus Christ was the light that was sent into the world to light the heart of every man. When Jesus came into the world, He made God visible to every person. He's the light that lights the heart of every one of us. The scripture describes Jesus as the light of the world. But the interesting thing is that Jesus then turned and looked at us and He says, "You are the light of the world." Now, how is it that He can be the light of the world and we can be the light of the world? It's very simple. When we have His life, we have His light. And our responsibility is to share that light with the rest of the world, one person at a time. And tonight, as we close this service, we're going to light a candle. And the purpose of lighting that candle is nothing more nor less than to symbolize the fact that we have been given His light. But we've not been given that light to keep it to ourselves. We've been given that light so that we can pass it from one person to the next. And so I'm going to ask our ushers if they'll make their way down this aisle. I'm going to light their candle. And they're in turn going to light the candle on the end of the aisle. And if you'd be so kind as just turn and light the candle of the one beside you, you're simply symbolizing the reality that the light that was Jesus Christ is ultimately the one who's going to light every one of our lives.